When it was over, we all applauded. We clapped. It was amazing. And I wonder why we clapped. Was it an emotional moment? Or did we clap because we know him? I'm going to start today with a very familiar passage in Acts 9. And I'll get to a point at some point, I hope. I recognize that when I get up to speak, I tend to go long. We've already started this morning with a little extra extension. So I'm going to try to get through this quick, but I don't want to miss anything. But for me, when I pick up this book and try to condense it into 30, 40 minutes, it's impossible. The word is a gift, and it needs to be shared. And so I want to start in Acts 9. And I'm going to read a little bit, and then we'll talk about it. Starting in verse 1, it says, and I read from the Complete Jewish Bible, so I'll try to translate as we move along here. It says, meanwhile, Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, went to the chief priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, authorizing him to arrest any people he might find, whether men or women, who belong to the way, Jesus Christ, and bring them back to Jerusalem. He was on the road and nearing Damascus when suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you keep persecuting me? Sir, who are you? He says. I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you have to do. The men traveling with him stood speechless. Hearing the voice but seeing no one, they helped Saul get off the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he remained unable to see, and he neither ate nor drank. There was a disciple in Damascus, Hananiah by name. And in a vision, the Lord said to him, Hananiah, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to Straight Street, to Judah's house, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Hananiah coming in and placing his hands on him to restore his sight. But Hananiah answered, Lord, many have told me about this man, how much harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And here he is, he has a warrant from the head chief priest to arrest anyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, even to their kings and to the sons of Israel as well. For I myself will show him how much he will have to suffer on account of my name. So Hananiah left and went into the house. Placing his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, the one who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In that moment, something like scales fell away from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was immersed. Then he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began proclaiming in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. John has been speaking about different types of fear. Fear that keeps us away from the Lord. And today I want to talk about fear of the Lord that brings us to him. I start with this passage because it's a familiar passage. And we know it as our born-again passage. We know it as the conversion from Saul to Paul, and what a blessing it is to us. Him is our prime example. But in this passage, there's a number of things that speak to me about the fear of the Lord. First, Saul demonstrates reverence by hitting the ground. He lays on the ground prostrate. Thanks, Josh. He knows his position, even though he doesn't know who he's bowing to. Second, his companions demonstrate awe. Standing speechless, it says. There was a message I heard this summer at GGG from Dan Moeller. And it was really funny, but it was very reverent in the way that he expressed it. And I picture these guys, these companions of Saul's, just standing like Dan had expressed it, just in complete awe, speechless, mouth open. Dan does it like this. He goes, in the presence of God, we should be like, ah! And he says, when he calls us home, can you imagine how much greater it's going to be? It's going to go from ah to ah! For eternity. That's how awesome he is. He is awesome. And he's the only one that we can stand in awe of. And these guys showed off. Third, a disciple named Hananiah. When God calls Hananiah, his first response is, here I am, Lord. He knows his Lord's voice, and he responds with love. But his second response, I know who this man is, and I'm not going to go lay hands on him. It's somewhat of the expression that Hananiah gives to the Lord. And God tells him, he's my chosen one to the Gentiles. So you will do whatever I tell you to do. And Hananiah has to set aside his fear of man, this one who's been gifted with the chief priest to go arrest everybody. And his fear of the Lord introduces obedience into his life. And so we have reverence, we have awe, we have love, and we have obedience, all in this short passage as the expression of fear of the Lord. And I can appreciate how Ananias went and spoke to Saul. And if you look at this passage in verse 17, I think he expressed it showing a little bit of fear in what the Lord has asked him to do. Just by the way it's written in your Bible. I looked up a couple different versions. And it says, Brother Saul, the Lord. And then there's a big hyphen there. It's almost like he stopped. Brother Saul, the Lord. Jesus, the one who appeared to you on the road. He sent me here to lay hands on you. And so he had to do it, and his obedience showed. There's something to be said for obedience and the fear of the Lord. In a way that makes us want to run to him, because we know him in the way that Hananiah did. Because we know him. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 1. It starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, are for learning and wisdom and discipline, for understanding words expressing deep insight, for gaining an intellectually disciplined life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for endowing with caution those who don't think, and the young person with knowledge and discretion. Someone who is already wise will hear and learn still more. Someone who already understands will gain the ability to counsel well. He will understand proverbs, obscure expressions, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And we get to our passage of the day. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. I want to reflect on Saul's response when the Lord meets him on the road. And the first thing he wanted to know is, who are you? I need to know who you are so that I may honor you by name. Pastor John shared a quote with me this week. It says, the unknown can become known through the revelation of God's truth, which is a reference to Acts 17:23. This verse says, for as I was walking around, looking at your shrines, this is Paul, I even found an altar which had been inscribed to an unknown God. So the one whom you are already worshiping in ignorance, this is the one I proclaim to you. And so who are you? Paul asks. He needs to know. This is the thing that has converted Paul from Saul to Paul. I think it probably hit him at that time that the words that he was using to persecute the Christians are the words from the one that he just met on the road, Jesus Christ. And I think that hit him in a hard way to bow and to honor him with the rest of his days. The author of Proverbs, Solomon, is the wisest man to ever walk the earth, aside from Jesus, of course. 1 Kings 3:12. God grants Solomon his request as he's being appointed king, giving him a wise and understanding heart so that there never has been anyone like you, nor will there ever be anyone like you again. And now we fast forward to 1 Kings 11. And in 1 Kings 11, we're going to start with verse 1 again. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides the daughter of Pharaoh. There were women from the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, nations about which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you are not to go among them, or they among you, because they will turn your hearts away towards their gods. But Solomon was deeply attached to them by his love. He had 700 wives, all princesses. That's a lot of love. And 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon became old, his wives turned his heart away toward other gods, so that he was not wholehearted with the Lord his God, as David his father has been. For Solomon followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Thus Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's eyes, and did not fully follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill in front of Jerusalem, and another for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. This is what he did for all his foreign wives, who then offered in sacrifice to their gods. So the Lord grew angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and given him orders concerning this matter, that he should not follow other gods. But he didn't obey the Lord's orders. So the Lord said to Solomon, since my covenant and my regulations, which I ordered you to obey, since this is what has been done in your mind, and you haven't kept my covenant and my regulations, which I ordered you to obey, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. That's a powerful, powerful message. It gives us the ouch moment that this kingdom that was established is about to be torn away. this started a really good discussion with my wife and I the other night at the kitchen table. My observation was this, that the Lord took the kingdom from Solomon and gave it to a servant. Gave it to one who is obedient to his master. Because that's what a servant is, right? And the conversation progressed along the lines of saved by grace, not by works, to which we both agreed. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But honor and obedience. And to quote Chris Rivera from Monday night, put your money where your mouth is. And it leads me to where, in terms of priority, do these qualities fall in a person's life? Where do they fall in my life? And so if I look back at Proverbs 1, I want to focus on this for a couple minutes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says. There's other passages that talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Pick one. Same thought here. And I think it's evident nowadays, and apparently 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, that there's a lack of the fear of God on many dimensions. My wife expressed some of it today. And I'll tell you, I didn't share this message with her. That's just God. Shouldn't surprise us. Because he's high. And he's powerful. And he's loving. But the fear of God on many dimensions is gone. Is the beginning, has to be highlighted. Here's the key term. In other words, it's the foundation that our intellect, our decision-making, our choices are set upon. Christ, our rock and our salvation, who took our sins on the cross and resurrected from the grave once for all. And now our response can't stop at, I know who he is. But it has to continue, I'll follow in his ways. As Saul, who became Paul, did. I heard this great song this week, and I love to sing along with it. And then I had to check my gut. I'm going to sing it for you. And it says, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Y'all know it? If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Right? If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. How about today? Because we all want that. But how about today? Put yourself in Hananiah's position. We listen to what was preached at the beginning of the last time I spoke by Dr. Lockridge. And we get to the end of it and we clap and we cheer and we holler. He's my king. I get to walk out of the grave. I get to follow him out of the grave because of my belief in him. And he says, what about today? What are you doing today? Do as he instructs and follow him with a yes and amen, just like Paul did. We're offering a discipleship class here on Wednesday nights. We're not offering a class for you to believe, but to follow. To follow his ways. And so if you're interested or if the Lord prompts you at the end of this message, talk to Sue. Because we want to see disciples as the Lord had commanded us to do. And so before we move on, I want to finish that 1 Kings scripture. In 1 Kings 11, 12, after God tells Solomon he's going to tear away the kingdom from him, he says this, however, for David your father's sake, I won't do it while you are alive, but I'll tear it away from your son That's a double ouch. To think that what I do and how I honor the Lord is going to impact, or how I dishonor, is going to impact the generation to come. I pray blessing over my children, as we all do. And we need to be diligent in doing that, so that our faults won't carry on to the next generation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The kingdom established by God in David, a man after his own heart, is now going to decay because of Solomon's own words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Those words have now faded into second place for Solomon. He's the wisest guy to ever walk the earth. He wrote Proverbs. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And he forgot. And 700 wives, serving their 700 gods, or however many there were, equals Solomon serving their gods. And the fear of the Lord took second place. He tells us specifically, it's the beginning of making decisions in your life. Loving 700 wives and their gods equals loving their gods. This message gets better, trust me. It's not all gloom and doom. Keep in mind as we go along, the fear of the Lord is to draw us near to Him, is not to push us away. Jesus came to come near to us. By coming down off of His throne, the intent wasn't to push us away, but to draw near. And so keep that in mind as we move along. I want to go to Philippians now. Philippians 2, 6 through 16. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be possessed by force. On the contrary, he emptied himself, in that he took the form of a slave by becoming like human beings are. And when he appeared as a human being, he humbled himself still more by becoming obedient even to death. Death on a stake is a criminal. Therefore, God raised him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that in honor of the name given Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, is Adonai. To the glory of God the Father. If you're highlighting anything, highlight that verse. To the glory of God the Father. So my dear friends, just as you have obeyed when I was with you, it is more important that you obey now when I am away from you. Keep working out your deliverance with fear and trembling. For God is the one working among you, both willing and the working for what pleases Him. Do everything without kvetching, it says. And this is whining. It's, yeah, I want my way. Can I have it? Can I have this? Kvetching. Remember that. I love that word. It's whining or arguing. So that you may be blameless and pure children of God, without defect in the midst of a twisted and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the sky, as you hold on to the word of life. If you do this, I will be able to boast when the day of the Messiah comes that I did not run or toil for nothing. Why is a generation perverted? Let's look at our generation for a minute. Instead of the one mentioned here in Scripture, we're at a point in society today where morals, ethics are pretty well shot. If you disagree with somebody, you can murder them. And a good portion of society believes that's justified. Look at sexuality. Call it whatever you want. Be whatever gender you want to be. And it sets aside that in the beginning, back in Genesis, God had determined, I'm going to make man and I'm going to make woman. And so in the beginning has gone, it's lost. And what happens afterwards is absolute madness. Look at higher education. Crazy stuff being taught at these schools. Look at the church. There's a downturn in church attendance. Why? I believe man began to take it over. Just as Solomon did when his 700 wives said, let's serve some other gods. Let's have a concert before Sunday morning, before the message to attract more people. I like how William Hinn says that skinny jeans and fog machines don't work. But we do it, and we did it. And to my wife's point and to Gwen's point, we like things to be comfortable for us. What I'm about to say, I'm guilty of. We come into this sanctuary with a cup of coffee to make ourselves feel comfortable. But when I read those scriptures, specifically with Paul, when he has an encounter with the Lord, he drops to the ground. When Jan Carr used to come up here and give words of knowledge, I'd stand over here holding on to the chair in front of me so that my knees wouldn't buckle. In the presence of the Lord, I'm not sure how my coffee makes an impact, but I don't think it says that he is the beginning of my decision making, my decision to follow him. It has to be the beginning. The fear of God. In everything that we do. Life is nothing but a whole bunch of choices. When we make these choices, we can't put that second place. The fear of God needs to be our driver. Needs to be our driver to stand in awe. Ah! To be in reverence, to drop to our knees. To love him in the way that we respond to his voice. And to obey him with the next steps that we take. That's essentially what was in those scriptures that I just talked about. Is it first in our lives? And I can tell you as I've been reading, it's not first in my life in many things that I do. And I'm going to change that. He deserves the honor. Look at our homes. That word kvetching. How many, don't take this offensive, Solomon. Little kids, they're whining all day long. Right? That's what they're doing. Give me this, give me that. Isn't there a standard that God has placed in the family that says we are the leaders of the family, not these children? And so let's not bow to what man says or what our children say. Let's stop and bow to what the Lord says. Make that first in our life. Erosion and decay have set in. Because the fear of the Lord is not the beginning of knowledge, not the beginning of our decision making. And it's not being taught to the next generation. The pain felt today on the sons of the king are due to the choices made from our Solomons of the past. I can see now how the book of Revelation is so practical. The more and more we begin anything without the fear of the Lord, it's only going to accentuate and perpetuate what we find in the book at end times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And again, Proverbs 1:7, in the beginning. He is our beginning, and He's our end, and He's the end all. And we need to honor Him in that way. And so we've looked at a New Testament in Saul becoming Paul and the fear of the Lord in that. And we've looked at Proverbs with Solomon and the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. And now I want to look at the perspective from God, I believe. And we find that in Ezekiel. I'm going to summarize pretty quickly the first couple chapters of Ezekiel. Chapters 1 through 3. And I encourage you when you go home to read them in their entirety, because you're not going to be able to follow along with me. But every sentence that I read here is not me inputting something. It's this verse, along with this verse, along with this verse, to give you a summary of what the Lord says. Ezekiel receives a vision. In chapter 1, verse 1, he starts by saying, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me. A windy storm approached, and a huge cloud with flashing fire, glowing brilliantly all around with the color of gleaming amber. And inside I saw four creatures like humans, but each had four faces and four wings. Each living creature moved in whichever direction the spirit wanted to go. I heard the sound of their wings when they moved. It was like the sound of rushing water, like the voice of Shaddai, the Almighty God." Whenever there was a sound from above the dome over their heads, and this dome is a separation between heaven and earth, they stopped and lowered their wings. They quieted themselves. Above the dome was something like a throne that looked like sapphire. On it, above it, was what appeared to be a person. The brilliance all around him was like a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This is how the appearance of the glory of the Lord looked. When I saw it, I fell on my face. And he said to me, "Human being, stand up." You remember that from previous scripture, right? "Human being, stand up. I want to speak with you." And as he spoke to me, a spirit entered me and put me on my feet. "Human being, I'm sending you to the people of Israel with a message. Don't be afraid of them or their words. Even if briars and thorns surround you, open your mouth and eat this scroll that I give to you, and go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." Then he said to me, "Human being, receive in your heart and hear with your ears all my words that I speak to you. Tell them, this is what Adonai Elohim, the God of hosts, says. Whether they listen or not, speak it. A spirit lifted me up, and I heard from behind me a very loud sound. Blessed be the glory of Adonai from his place. It was a sound of the wings of the living creatures their spirits cried out, "Glory to God." Remember back in Philippians 2:11? I told you if you're going to highlight something, highlight that. Every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Lord. To the glory of God the Father, that passage ended. To the glory of God the Father. God demonstrated in a vision to Ezekiel that his creation fear him and follow his instructions. Years later, in a man named Jesus of Nazareth, God demonstrates again. This is how life is to be done. Fear him with love, with obedience, with reverence, and with awe. And follow his ways. If I could summarize that passage in Ezekiel, the summary that I already gave you, this is what I say. From the heavenly realm, God reigns in power. When he speaks, creation, us, is to stop and listen to his instructions. Creation is to consume his word. Before moving anywhere with anything we do. And the sound of creation's reply is to bless the glory of the Lord. The noise that our life creates is to be like the voice of Shaddai. The way we live is supposed to have a sound to it, a reverberation from our spirit, because we fear him and we want to be near him, to have a sound that says glory to God. Glory to God. Even the rocks cry out. Glory to God. Do you know him? Saul had to know him. He had to know him. Who are you, God? Who are you? I'm Jesus. I think a lot of times we've been in church long enough, we've been doing this long enough, we've been reading the Word, we've been good Christians. Do you know him? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of everything we do. It's the beginning of knowledge. All decisions are to be made based on what the Lord has said, his desires and his will. Revere him. Stand in awe of him. Obey him. And love him. His desire is that none shall perish. That's from 1 Timothy. We don't have any tissue up here. John, Jeanette, where are you, man? We're falling apart. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 2:4 says he wants all humanity to be delivered and come to the full knowledge of truth. That all may come to know him. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the only and unique Son, who is identical with God and is at the Father's side. He has made him known. 1 John 2:3, the way we can be sure we know him is if we are obeying his commands. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him. So do you know him? Make him the beginning of everything you do. It was a very important decision that was made yesterday in my family. Josh and Becca got engaged. And of course, we've been praying about this for a while. And as I prayed yesterday before they got engaged, I said, God, may what they do today and for the rest of their days start with the beginning of the fear of the Lord. Do everything in reverence to you. Do everything in awe that you are their keeper. You are their creator. You are the one who holds it all together. Do everything in love, everything you walk out. Do it in response to what his instructions are because you love him. And obey him no matter what he says. If he says, go lay hands on the guy who has the rights to throw you in prison, well, go lay hands on him. Why? Because you fear him more than you fear the guy who's going to put you in prison. What's our priority? What's our priority when we come here? Is it to be comfortable? Or like my wife said, that long list. Our priority is to come and bow before him. To say, you above this dome, as he showed in Ezekiel. You're high. Your ways are mighty. Your ways are beyond my comprehension. But I just want to know who you are so that I can worship you. We have to know more than just the name. We have to know his character. We have to know his rules. We have to know his blessings. When John comes up here and speaks every week, he ends his message by saying from James, don't just be mere listeners of the word, but be doers of the word. Right? And he sends us on our way with that. What a blessing it is. Josh and I were talking about this the other night. In verse 25, just a couple of verses later, he ends by saying, if you do these things that are in my word, you will be blessed. The fear of the Lord is not condemnation. The fear of the Lord is a blessing. It's the establishment, the rock of how we live our lives. And so I pray that as you encounter the Lord, a living God who has set us free, that we have the awe sometimes to stand speechless because of how amazing he is. He just deserves our everything. So as you make your decisions, what does he say? And I know there's really hard decisions to make. And that's all the more reason that we should be counseling him, because us, even though according to Corinthians, we have been given the mind of Christ, that is what we are to use when we make these decisions, the mind of Christ, not the mind of our worldly ways. And so let's apply that mind to be in awe, to love him, to revere him, to recognize that his ways are so much greater than mine. I'm going to finish with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And I've heard it said this way many times in the past, just believe, it's that easy. It's not that easy. It's not. It's hard, and it takes effort. To believe in the original Greek, probably going to ruin this, but it's pisteo, is what I'll say. Meaning a deeper sense of trusting, entrusting, and relying on something or someone. Relying on something or someone. It goes beyond mere intellectual assent to a more active commitment, implying a steadfast conviction and reliance to affirm. And in the English dictionary, it says this: to believe is defined as being dedicated to a person. Isn't that amazing? It's not as simple as just believing. It's a dedication of following his ways. Why? Because he's the beginning. He's the beginning of everything I have. If you have a life-changing decision to make today, a new beginning to be dedicated to the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and walk your days with him at the beginning of every day, taking you through every day, the days that he's gifted you with. We're going to sing one more song. And the altar is open. Let's honor him and worship him in the way that he's due. To step out of our comfort zones, to stand in awe and revere him. Let's do that now with our last song. We praise you, God.